I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We continue with the life of David. David had defeated Goliath. It was a great time of victory and celebration and thanksgiving. And then to be thrust into the domain of the king himself and to enjoy fellowship with the king's oldest son, Jonathan, sweet fellowship, true friendship, godly friendship. But all was not well, as you know, in life. There will be ups and downs. And when we face the downward path of our lives, that's where the rubber meets the road, as they say. That's when the reality of our faith will be stretched, will be tested to its limits at times. It's easy to trust God when you can defeat Goliath, when everybody puts you up on a pedestal, when everything is so smooth sailing. It's easy to say, I love you, Lord. I will do whatever you ask me to do. You have been so well looked after by the Lord. But would you still say the same thing? I love you, Lord, and I'll trust in you come what may. When everything seems to collapse around you, and it's to no fault of your own, not because you have done something wrong. If it is a mistake that we have made and we have to bear the consequences of our mistake, so be it. But if you have been so faithfully discharging your duties and your responsibility in your office, in your school, at home, you do your utmost to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize that sometimes in life, you do not need two hands to clap, like in this case. The fault lies entirely with King Saul, not with David. He did not do anything wrong. Verse 5 tells us that wherever Saul sent David, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. He gave his very best to the king. He knew that King Saul was the Lord's anointed. And as a godly man, David would do his utmost. Wherever the king sent him, he would do it to the very best of his ability. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. Everybody loved him because of his diligence, his courage, his godliness. He was a people's man, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The people inside the parameters of the palace of the king, they also loved him. They also delighted much in seeing a godly man, a hardworking man, a man whom they can trust, a man whom they know will never betray them, a man whom they can put the entire company's account into his hand and knowing that he will never steal from them. That was David. An honorable man, a trusted man, a faithful man. Everybody loved him. But as you know, such moments, they do not last. The next couple of verses will reveal to us something that David did not ask for. David did not start it, did not initiate it, but it happened nonetheless. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. It was the custom to just march through the main road after you have defeated the enemies of your country and you are the champion, you are the captain, you are the man who led the army of your nation into battle and came home victorious. Women came out of all the cities of Israel. They were so happy to see these young men. Handsome young men, not married yet young men. And so you have the women coming out, just imagine your mind's eye, the main road of the city. Then along the left and the right side, you have all the beautiful ladies holding all kinds of maybe palm leaves, rejoicing and singing and welcoming this champion, handsome young man coming home. And so they started singing, they composed a song. Singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Problem number one. Now, they did not know that it's going to be a problem, they sang a song that was based upon truth. Of course, it was a slight exaggeration. David did not kill his 10,000s or Saul his 1,000. It's just that compared to King Saul, David was a better warrior. He was a more capable soldier. He was the one who led the people into battle. The king came back together, but David was the one who wielded the sword. David the one who did the fighting. And so the people sang this song, a truthful song. David did not ask for it. He did not compose it. But then it elicited, it caused King Saul to stir within his heart with a very, very evil intention, jealousy, envy, fear. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000s, and what can we have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. In your workplace, sometimes you do your utmost as a good Christian employee. Whatever your employer puts in your hand, you do not complain, you give your very best. And through no fault of your own, you're going to find your contemporaries, you may even find your immediate superior. They are going to see you as a threat. They're going to see in you as someone who will have slayed the 10,000 and they will only slay thousands. And they're going to eye you the way that Saul would eye, the way that Saul eyed David. Now this word eyed literally means eyed with jealousy. It is not just look at him and feel nothing or feel good for him. Watch him, study him, very, very envious of him. Have you encountered such people in your life? Through no fault of your own, you just work hard. In school, it may be the same thing. You just study your very best. You do not clamor to be top in your class or in your school. But there are many others who will clamor to try to be the top. And if it's second place, they know it. They go back home, the parents are going to scold them and even whip them. And so they will strive their utmost and sometimes even resort to underhanded methods, sabotage, in order to climb over you. You just study hard. You help whoever comes to you for help, and you will help everyone in your class. And you come out on top. You don't aim to be on top. You just want to study hard for the glory of the Lord. There will be others going to be very jealous of you. They're going to eye you. And so this eyeing experience is going to be a very common phenomenon. You'll find it in school. You'll find it in your workplace. You'll find it perhaps even at home. This is the reality of life. Through no fault of your own, people will be jealous of you. You do your best, and they do not like you. It can even happen in the church, in committees. How should I react if one day someone comes up and take the pulpit and preach far, far better than I could ever, ever could? I feel jealous. See, we are jealous of those people within the same area of our expertise. I'm not jealous of those who can play the piano. I can't play piano anyway. So they play, they don't know how to play. It doesn't bother me. But I like to teach. I like to preach. And so I'm envious of people who can preach better than me and teach better than me in the Word of God. Your problem will be in your area of expertise. If yours is computer, you're going to pit yourself against people who are also specialists in computer. If you are a teacher, you are an engineer, you're an architect, you are a bus driver, whatever area of expertise you are in, you're going to compete with people of the same area of expertise. Is that not true? That's where we have to face ourselves. Can you still handle yourself in such kind of environment? Saul failed miserably. But as far as David was concerned, he was still happily doing whatever Saul asked him to do. He was not angry with Saul. He was doing everything What Saul asked him, he was not angry with him. The king was angry with him. He was not angry with the king. It was a one-sided animosity. Because Saul was jealous of David, David was not jealous of Saul. So how do we deal with such people? How do we deal with ourselves? Which group do we belong to? The Saul group or the David group? If you belong to the David group, how should you react and respond? Of course, if you belong to the Saul's group, you better watch yourself. You better deal with such envy and jealousy that will just spring forth from within your heart. And sometimes you may not even be able to control it because it's inside you. That's your nature. Deal with it seriously because it's going to eat you up and it's going to kill you in the process the way that it destroyed the nation and ultimately King Saul. The close of 1 Samuel will describe for us the suicide of King Saul. He self-destructed because he allowed this cancer of jealousy to eat him up constantly, time and time and time and time again. I pray and hope that all of us would be like David. Through no fault of our own, you do your very best. That just because you do your very best, you live a godly life, it does not mean that you will not face problems and trials. You see this in David's life. He faced it. He did not ask for it, but he faced it nonetheless. So I'd like to share with you from this passage, from verse 10 onwards to the end, three A's on how we, if you belong to the David's camp, how we can deal with such people. Without retaliation, David never did. Under no circumstance would he ever lift a finger against King Saul. It's amazing, isn't it, to have such people attacking you and you never retaliated and you continue to remain loyal to them, faithful to them. How to do that? The first A is ascertaining God's will. You must know that you are doing God's will. You see, God's will is divided into basically two kinds. The revealed will of God, that is the Bible itself. And the other one is very subjective, and that is personal. The personal will that God has for each and every one of us, such as your calling. Where do you go to school, to work? Whom do you marry? All these belong to the personal will in the believer's life. Now, the revealed will of God, that is the scriptures, as long as you check that whatever you are doing is according to the word of God, you know that you are in God's will. You have to ascertain this. It's the personal will, the subjective will, that is the difficult part. That is the part where we seldom realize whether we are in God's will or we are not in God's will. And one of the ways that we know that we're in God's will is through prayer. That's why God wants us to pray without ceasing. That every aspect of your life, you must pray and ask God for counsel, for wisdom. If it is God's will for you to send your child to that school, for example, and you have prayed very hard, and the circumstances will be used as evidence of God's direction, when God opened doors in ways that you just prayed and you trusted in, and then the Lord just simply opened doors for you, which you have never tried to force open. No underhand method. You just pray and committed it to the Lord, and the Lord opened doors and you enter into that door. You know that it is God's will for your son and your daughter to be in that school. Now, in the course of the study, the child, let's say, studies very hard. Now, there will be problems, sure to face problems in every school. Now, you do this together with your child. You pray with your child. And then when your child enters into the school, and when your child faces problems in school, could it be a bully, or could it be a terrible teacher, or somehow or another, the child get picked upon. Now, as parents, we don't like our children to get picked upon by anyone. But you know that you have to encourage your child. You cannot just take your child out, go from one school to the next, to the next, to the next, because there will be problems. Every school you go to, there will be problems. The problems may change, but problems nonetheless. You encourage your child, telling the child, did we not pray together? Mom and Dad prayed with you, and the Lord has opened this door for you. And we know that you have been sent there by the Lord Himself, and the Lord knows why you're going through this difficult time. Is it because of your fault? Did you do anything wrong that caused this problem? If it is not, then the Lord has a purpose for you to grow in faith, to trust in Him, not only when everything is smooth sailing, but even when things do not go well. You must remain in this school and go through it. If you have done something wrong, you apologize. If not, you take whatever comes, trusting in the Lord. You pray. Pray together with the child. Encourage the child. Because you know that it is God's will for your child to be in that school. Same principle when you look for a job. You pray. And when the Lord opens doors, you enter in. Will there be problems? Sure, there will be problems. It's only a matter of time when the problems erupt. It will come. Whether it is through someone who may even have brought you in, now they don't like you any longer because they find that you are a threat to them. You may take over their position. They may want to unseat you. They may try to make your life miserable. But as long as you know that it is God's will for you to be in this company, no one can unseat you. No one can remove you. Ascertaining God's will is very, very important. You look at some of these verses, like verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Not because David had a mighty army behind him. Not that David wanted to kill him. David didn't want to hurt him at all. Because the Lord was with him. That was the key. You see, God had already anointed David to be the next king of Israel. That means David's life is invincible. He can never be killed until he becomes the next king of Israel. Until God's will for his life as king of Israel is completed, David was indestructible. No matter how Saul may try to get rid of him, he will fail. Even when he was king with all the armies, with the resources of the whole nation at his disposal, he cannot hurt David. Because David was in God's will. Verse 14, the same thing. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The phrase is, the Lord was with him. You see, when you do the will of God, the Lord will be with you. Even in the darkest moment, the biggest storm, it could be a tsunami that may be sweeping across your life at this point in time. But because you are in God's will, the Lord is with you. Don't have to be afraid. Verse 28, the same thing. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Even the enemy can see that. Because he tried to kill David, he failed again and again and again and again. Ascertaining God's will is so important. Fundamental in dealing with the adversities of life. Are we in God's will wherever we are? You must know that. Check it against the Word of God. Check it against your walk with the Lord. Are you living God's will? Are you right now doing the will of God? In your church, in this church, in your schools, in your workplace, are you in God's will? Because if you are in God's will, you don't have to be afraid. You trust in Him. No one can hurt you or harm you without your Father's permission, because God has put you there. And you will have the peace of God in your heart. Whatever man may plot and plan, you leave them be. Don't worry. They may have all the secret plan. They may have the whole office against you. If the whole nation against David couldn't hurt one hair on David's head, what is a whole office? Don't be afraid. Ascertain God's will in your life. Very important. Now, once you have ascertained God's will in your life, the second A is, when someone attacks you, they are actually attacking God's will. They are not actually attacking you. They are actually attacking God's will. You ascertain God's will. And if you are in God's will, they are not attacking, they are attacking God's will. And when they attack God, can they defeat God? Is our God not all-powerful? Can anyone ever hurt God or cheat God or think that he can outsmart God? Never. God is almighty. So when they attack you, they are not actually attacking you. They are attacking God's will for you in your life. You look at verse 10 to verse 11. If you have a pencil throughout our study or a red pen or something, you mark down by the side the number of times the King Saul would try to kill David. This would be the first record, verse 10 and verse 11. Number one, verse 17 onwards will be his number two. Verse 10, chapter 19 will be number three. Now, as we study the whole book of 1 Samuel, we'll count the number of times. And every time he will fail. Each time you realize that he will increase in intensity. He will fail. Now, let's see how he tried to attack God's will. Verse 10 to verse 11. He was not attacking David. He was actually attacking God's will. Because when you are in God's will, they are attacking God. And it came to pass on the morrow. Now, note verse 10 and verse 11. What to look out for? What you need to look out for is the conjunction "and". That is what we call the many usage of the conjunction. You find this in the literal translations of the Bible, which is what King James translators will record for you. And in the original language in Hebrew, the conjunction "and" there is found in the text. So this is the many usage of the conjunction where there is a technical term for it. It is called many, which means poly. Conjunction is syndeton. So combined together, it's called polysyndeton. P-O-L-Y-S-Y-N-D-E-T-O-N. Polysyndeton. Okay? Now let's see. That means the person who is doing this thing, he did it with deliberation, concentration. He did it knowingly. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Earlier, when Saul disobeyed God, God said, I'm going to take the spirit away from him. In other words, not his salvation. This is the ability to rule as king. Before he was anointed to be king, God said the spirit of God came upon him to allow him to rule God's people in a godly manner. But when he disobeyed God many times, at least twice, God said, I'm going to take the spirit away from you and give to your neighbor. And that was exactly what happened. Now he's going to be a foolish king, as you can see. Now the first "and". And he prophesied in the midst of the house. Now the word "prophesy" there is in what we call the middle voice. That means he prophesied himself. In other words, he pretended, he faked. He faked prophesying. He pretended to be prophesying. So when the Spirit of God came upon him, maybe it was a headache or something, David will be there to play the harp to give him some peace. And so he pretended to prophesy. He faked prophesying. He prophesied himself, in other words, in the midst of the house, inside the house where David was. And David played with his harp, with his hand, in his midst, in his house, as at other times, which was his custom. That was one of David's job, to play, to soothe the king when the Spirit of God, this evil spirit came upon him. And this time, he had a javelin in his hand. So he pretended to be prophesying, holding a javelin in his hand, and David is there playing. It's not my fault. To whom? He threw. That's what he did. And then what he said, and Saul cast the javelin. For he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. So he pretended to be in a state of prophesying. That means I'm not myself, in other words. And David avoided out of his presence twice. He did not try it once, he tried it twice. He attacked David, God's will, directly. On his own, using his own hands. And he tried to cover it up by pretending to be, I'm not myself. And so if he actually killed David, nobody could blame him. The evil spirit came upon him, I was prophesying, and then I did not know that it was David, and then... You meet such people before? Pretend to be your friend and then suddenly step you in the back in your workplace, in school. Pretend to be very nice and then they take your homework and then they sabotage it. In your workplace, the same thing. You're going to meet such people. How do you react and respond? Remember, they are not attacking you. They are attacking God's will for you in your life. Don't get angry with them. Don't retaliate. Don't go and take the javelin from the wall and throw back at them. Don't forget, David was not a small fry. He was a warrior. He could easily have taken the same javelin and throw it back at the king. Self-defense. No such thing. He will not touch the Lord's anointed. Because if it is God's will for me to be king, I must wait for God's timing to make me king. I must not do anything to jeopardize God's timing in my life. I must not shortcut the timing of God in my life. God has a purpose and God has his timing for me. Yes, God may have anointed me, but I must not take God's will into my own hands. I must wait and be still and to trust in God even when everything appears to be out of control. I know my God is still in control. Ascertain God's will, and when they attack you, they are attacking God's will. Now note verse 17, second attack. 10 to 11, frontal direct attack. Now it will be a flanking or indirect attack. He's going to use somebody else to get rid of David. And Saul said to David, verse 17, behold, my elder daughter Merav, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. You see how cunning they are? They cannot get rid of you. They will use others to get rid of you. And David said unto Saul, who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? He had no desire to be the king's son-in-law. He had no ambition. His ambition was to do God's will. That's why it is so important for Christians when they go out into the world as a student or as a worker, an employee or an employer. You must not lose this focus. Your ambition is to exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he places you. Don't aim for promotion. That is the worst that could ever, ever motivate any Christian. Because if your driving force is promotion, when you do not get promoted, you're going to be very, very upset. And your motive for working hard is to please men, because you think that men are the ones who promote you. But when your ambition is to exalt and to glorify God, you will rise above your office politics, your school politics, and you just do what God wants you to do. And people try to attack you, sabotage you, you just continue to do what God wants you to do. You just ignore them. Can you do that? David did. He had no qualms. I'm a nobody. To marry the king's daughter, don't marry the king's daughter. It's fine with me, he says. It does not matter. He was not here to take over Saul's kingdom. He was here to serve the Lord's anointed, who happened to be King Saul. He knew that. And then when King Saul realized that that did not work, he deliberately humiliated him. Verse 19. And it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, which was the deal that he gave to all Israel, to any champion who could kill Goliath. Remember that in the previous chapter, chapter 17? Anyone who can kill Goliath, he will marry my daughter. This was number one, the older one. He deliberately humiliated David because the nation knew that Merab should marry David. But she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. So now he was given a second chance to kill David. Because this time, the second daughter was very different from the first. This time, the second one loved David. And they told Saul, and the king, the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the 20. If he's not with the older one, then with the younger daughter. And then Saul told his servants to play with David's mind and heart. Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. In other words, you are worthy. Come on, you should take up this opportunity. We all love you. We all want you to be the next in line, to be in the leadership, to be in the kingdom. Come on, David. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a like thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and likely esteemed? I'm a nobody. Are you sure you want me to be a son-in-law to the king? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, yeah, the king really wants you. The king desireth not any dowry. You don't have to bring any dowry except this. 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. And Saul thought to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines. You know how hard it is to kill one man and to kill 100 Philistines? Now, these are all were companions of Goliath, soldiers, warriors. And here you have one man. And he had to do it himself. He cannot ask his men to do it for him. To kill 100 people as a dowry. What kind of dowry is this? This is a terrible dowry. He had no money to give the king. And so the king said, it's okay. You give me the foreskin of 100 Philistines, hoping that the Philistines will kill him instead. The second attempt, indirect flanking attack to get rid of God's servant. Can he hurt David? And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Okay, if that's the dowry, so be it. And the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and they slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him, he called his daughter to wife. Bopian. 200! You want 100, I give you 200. It's like what Jesus told the disciples. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles. If they ask you to do one project, you do 2 projects. Don't murmur and complain, but they'll take advantage of me, right? If Christians are like this, they're going to take advantage of us. They make us do all kinds of terrible things. You do it as unto the Lord. You know that God is in control. You do it cheerfully and you do it happily. As long as you have the ability to do it, you do it. You do it. Because you are serving the Lord. You are not serving man. You are not serving the almighty dollar and cents. You're serving the almighty God himself. And if God has given you an opportunity to bear a good witness for him, you do it. And when they look at your life, when they look at the way that you speak, the way that you conduct yourself, they may not like you, but they will see Christ in you. And one day, when you share the gospel with them by your life and by the words of God, you will realize the impact you will have in their heart because you live the gospel by your life. If you preach the gospel and you behave and you conduct like them, your conduct is like them. How to share the gospel? When you talk about the love of God, you talk about the forgiveness of Christ and the blood of Christ, they won't believe you. But when they see Christ in you, they're going to glorify God themselves. And how do they glorify God? When they become Christians. That's the only way a sinner can glorify God. That's what Jesus wants us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. That they may see God and glorify our Father who is in heaven. How can sinners glorify Father? By seeing and accepting Christ into their heart. That's what you must do when you go out into the world. Ascertain God's will. And when they attack you, they're not attacking you, they're attacking God's will. And when they attack God's will, they're attacking God. That's exactly what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. Why persecutest thou me? And Saul, all I did was to hunt down Christians. How come Jesus says I persecuted him? Because when you hurt Christian, you are actually hurting Christ. Ascertain God's will in your life. And then when you know that you are doing God's will, when they attack you, they are not actually attacking you. They are attacking God's will. And when they attack God's will, they are attacking God himself. God has a particular will in your life for his glory, and people are trying to stop you. They are trying to stop God. And whenever someone goes against God, they always fail. No one has succeeded. Pharaoh tried. Nebuchadnezzar tried. All the evil men tried. They tried to do it with numbers. They failed. And rest assured, no one will succeed, because if anyone were to succeed, God will cease to exist. And our Heavenly Father is all-powerful, and no one can stop Him, can do anything against Him. And if you are in God's will, no one can hurt you or harm you. You remain faithful and true to Him no matter what the enemy may do to you. Serve the Lord faithfully. Rejoice and be ever faithful to Him. And the third A, you find this in verses 28 and 30. They will be afraid of God's will. Remember, we look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Verse 15, Saul was afraid of David. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David. You see? He became more and more afraid of David, and David didn't want to hurt him, David didn't want to do anything. When you want to serve the Lord, when they want to attack you, and they realize they cannot hurt you or harm you, they become afraid of you. You don't have to be afraid of them. You just continue to serve the Lord. Just study hard in school, do your very best. In your workplace, you just remain faithful, and you serve the Lord to the best of your ability. Serve Him. They are afraid of God's will in your life. And he was more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Please note, Saul became David's enemy. David never considered Saul his enemy. But Saul, because of his jealousy, because of his envy, because of his hatred, he regarded David as his enemy. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. You see, he just continued to do God's will, and automatically, no matter what the enemy might throw at him, they couldn't hurt him. Instead, they became more afraid of him because they realized that they cannot stop the will of God. Not at all. Can man stop God? Never. Never. They have tried. Oh, they have really tried. Even Satan tried, and he had failed. Nearly succeeded, but nearly is not good enough. He still failed. You study the whole Bible, you realize that the enemies of God will constantly try to thwart the work and the will of God in this world. And as long as you are God's children, you belong to God's side, and you are in God's battle, and when you do the will of God, you must first ascertain whether you are in God's will. And once you have made that ascertain that to be true in your life, you don't worry, you don't fret. When they disturb you, when they attack you, and they will come. They are attacking God's will, they will fail. And what happened? They will be afraid of you. Remember the three A's. Ascertain God's will, they will attack God's will, and they will be afraid of God's will. Can man stop God? Never. So rest assured, when you face difficulties and trials in life, whether it is a disease, or whether it is evil men, whether it is an entire government, don't be afraid. Look up. But first, you must be honest with yourself. Are you doing God's will? If you are, you be still and trust Him. He will deliver, and you will see the power of God in your life in ways whereby you will never, never doubt that truly it is God who has given you the victory. And all praise and glory be to His holy name. You don't give up. You don't turn around and take your hand away from the plow. You remain steadfast, unmovable, and you continue to always abound in the work of the Lord. You trust Him. You don't chicken out and you don't let go of the plow. You hold on. Hold on. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize that just as Thou hast directed and guided the life of Thy servant, King David, help us to know that Thou continue to direct and guide the lives of all Thy children in every age and in this age as well and in our lives. We pray, Father, from the youngest to the oldest, that we may ascertain Thy will for us. For the young children will be in their schools and help parents to guide their children correctly. And for the adults in our workplace and our service for Thee in the church, O Lord, may each and every one of us realize that we are doing not our own will, but the will of our Heavenly Father. And as we serve Thee faithfully, diligently, honestly, Help us, Father, to know that in Thee and Thee alone, Thou will always be there for us, to protect us and to keep us. For we know that trials and testings will come our way, and sometimes through evil men. O Lord, may we remain steadfast, remain unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, wherever Thou would send us forth. Help us to do all things to the praise and glory of Thy holy name, and not to be afraid of men, for we know that in Thee Thou will sustain us and keep us to the very end. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.